Good morning again, and thank you for coming. We're going to be looking at a number of verses today, and I would like for you just to get ready and turn with me. The first verse that I'll quote would be Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, Hebrews 3:14. The title of my message is Hold Fast, Hold Fast. There are many analogies in the Scripture, many metaphors that help us to understand what God expects of us in our Christian life, understanding our responsibilities as Christians. There's the analogy of sheep. We're like sheep, and He's the good shepherd. We're farmers in God's cultivated field. We're the children of God. We're citizens of heaven. We're athletes in Paul's description, and we're soldiers, all of those things. That last one is one that I really particularly like and relate to. It's the result, or it has resulted in, a number of songs in our hymn book that you are familiar with. Listen to this one. Ho, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky? Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on? Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, Lord, we will hold the fort. Now, I try to be as dramatic as I can possibly be so that you follow. That's a dialogue. That's some conversation, communication going back and forth between the brethren and the Lord and His people here. And that's the idea in that is we are soldiers. Welcome to the battlefield, soldiers. Are you armored up this morning? Are you ready to stand in the fray? Are you ready to do what God has called you to do? A great question for us today. Let me ask you this. What is the fort? Hold the fort, the song says. What is the fort? Well, I believe it is our faith. Though it's not going to be the main thrust of the message this morning, I believe our personal faith must be held, right? You believe that. You have to hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ, your personal believing in the gospel. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, where you turned, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." You hear those words, hold and be steadfast. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our possession." You say, well, what do they mean, hold fast? Well, if you don't follow that, I wonder how much emphasis you put on your faith. The fact that you are a believer, that you know God, that you are His child, that He's placed you here to serve Him. And if you realize those things, then you understand what hold fast means. Because the temptation is to stop trusting God. The temptation is to be weary in this battle, in this world in which we live, and just throw in the towel and quit. Well, don't do that. That's not the answer. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Don't quit because you're right. You're on the winning side. Victory is near. Don't quit. Hang in there to the very end when we stand in the presence of the Lord. So it is, in a sense, holding on to our faith in Jesus Christ. Being confident in His ability to deliver. It's that. Hold the fort. But I believe also that this fort that we're talking about in the song, according to this song, we have to defend the body of truth that's been delivered to us by God through His apostles and in this book. Right? We have to defend the truth. Earnestly contend for this truth that God has given us. There are a number of verses to that effect as well. I like Revelation. You can turn there, chapter 2 and 3. You know, the Lord speaks through John to seven churches. You remember those seven letters to the seven churches. And I want you to just see in some excerpts of these letters here that the Lord intends for them to hold on to the faith, the body of truth. Don't let the cause die. Hang in there, he says to Thyatira in chapter 2 and verse 25. But that which ye have already, what are the next two words? Hold fast. Hang on, he says, till I come. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 3, the letter to Sardis, the church at Sardis, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and what are the words? Hold fast, he says. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So this holding the faith is important. This holding the faith is important to our cause, to the cause of Christ. It's important to you as an individual. I hope that you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I do, the longer I live, the more I want that. I want to hear the Lord. I want to know that the Lord was pleased with what I did. And I feel like, do you feel like I sort of have lost time to make up? There are things and times in my life where I wasn't doing everything I ought to do. And I want to be busy serving the Lord and catch up, if you will. Chapter 3 and verse 11, the letter to Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't lose your reward. Not now. Not at this stage in the game. Hang on there. The end is coming. This faith is the foundation. This body of truth is the foundation of our cause, the foundation of our work. It's our motivation. The truth. The Word of God, the truth. This is a precious thing for you to have. You know where you came from. You know why you're here. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know where you're going. You can handle every problem that comes into life by the principles and the truths, the precepts of this book. This is a precious thing to own. Love it. Love it. And hold fast that which is good, he said. This faith is the foundation of our cause. It's our work. It's our motivation. It's our goals. It's our freedom, right? This is our freedom in Christ. It's here in this book. This is how we know what we have and we should take advantage of in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cause of Christ that's been delegated to us in this age. That's what we need to hold fast to. The cause of Christ as it's been delegated to us for this time, for this age in which we live. Our national constitution was written with certain ideals in mind. But the legislative branch of our government now for years has determined that they have to interpret the Constitution for us. We're too dumb to understand what those simple words mean for ourselves. So they interpret, and as a result of their interpretation, we find ourselves losing liberty, losing freedom. I would suggest to you that the same thing can happen with interpretation of this book. And we're being sold a bill of goods by authors and preachers and evangelists when we need to get back and say, no, that's not right. Thus saith the Lord. And we need to get back to what God says and leave those things off. Leave those things off that are the wisdom of man. And they're pressed upon us continually. What kind of things are we losing? How about prayer in the schools? It's kind of hard to know how to think about prayer in the schools. Freedom of speech. It's being taken away. You can't say certain things. You'll be canceled today if you say certain things. And especially if you're an evangelical Christian. They're not interested in what we have to say. The world is not. And it's getting worse quickly. And there are many more things we could talk about, but that's not my purpose. It happened so gradually in our country that it's almost like nobody was noticing. And we let our liberties slip away. Are we going to do that in the spiritual realm as well? What's involved in holding the fort? Are we willing to fight? It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight now more than ever in our lives, perhaps. It's going to be a fight if we're going to hold the fort. I'm not talking about national liberties, though the same is true in that realm. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. What's involved in holding the fort? Sometimes all is quiet and there's little confrontations, while other times there's great opposition, isn't there? Great opposition. And we must stand and fight or even die for the cause. I'm glad nobody I know has ever had to die for the cause. But I don't know that remark is very spiritual on my part. When Paul was saying that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering, that he might experience the power upon his life that was displayed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. It was a test all of us would hope to pass, but none of us are really wanting to take. A masked gunman points his weapon, at a Christian and asks, "Do you believe in God?" She knows that if she says yes, she'll pay with her life. But unfaithfulness to her Lord, that's unthinkable. So with what would be her last word, she calmly answered, "Yes, I believe in God." What makes this story remarkable is that the gunman was not a communist thug. Nor was the martyr here a Chinese pastor. Do you know the story I might be talking about? 1999, Columbine High in Littleton, Colorado. I remember it well. As the Washington Post reported, two students who shot 13 people, Eric Harris and Dylan Kleibold, did not choose their victims at random. They were acting out of a kaleidoscope of ugly prejudices. Media coverage has centered on the killer's hostility toward racial minorities and athletes. But there was another group that pair hated every bit as much, if not more. That was Christians. And there were plenty of them to hate at Columbine High School. Out of the 13 people killed, 8 of them were Christians of some sort, 4 Catholics and 4 evangelicals. Among the evangelicals was Casey Bernal. You've heard her story. And it was Casey whose dramatic decision that I just recited to you. Casey was 17 years old. She had long blonde hair. She was planning on having it cut off to make wigs for cancer patients who had chemotherapy. That was her goal. Casey was in the school library. She was known for carrying her Bible to school. She was not ashamed of her Christ. And she was in her library reading her Bible when the two killers burst in. And according to witnesses, one of the killers pointed his gun at Casey and asked, "Do you believe in God?" Casey paused and then she said, "Yes, I believe in God." "Why?" the gunman asked. But before Casey could respond to his question, he had already shot her. She was dead immediately. Casey's martyrdom was even more remarkable when you consider that just a few years before that, she was dabbling in the occult, in witchcraft, just a couple of years before. And she had embraced the same dark nihilism that drove her killers to these despicable acts. But 2 years before, Casey had surrendered her life to the Lord. She'd accepted Christ as her Savior. And she turned her life around. And then she became this very rare American martyr of the 20th century. According to the Boston Globe, on the night of her death, Casey's brother Chris found something Casey had written just 2 days prior to her death. She wrote, "Now I've given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." She had no idea she was going to die. Or we could say, or did she? It was almost as if, as you read that, she was being prepared by God for what lied just 48 hours ahead. This young Christian girl, ready to die for her Savior. And I look at that and I say, praise God for His grace. Praise God for that preparation. It makes me think those words the Lord would speak, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of your Lord." Matthew 25:23. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Seriously think now. How's the battle at your view of the front? Of the cutting edge of what's happening? How's the battle where you live in relationship to the work of the Lord? Are you passively watching as the faith slowly slips away into the clutches of our diabolical enemy, the enemy of our soul, and his fiendful cohorts? You say, "Well, what are you talking about exactly?" I'm talking about the sanctity of life. We're the ones who are to guard that. Abortions, euthanasia, commonplace. The absolute sinfulness of sin, of things like transgenderism and homosexuality and lesbianism and fornication and adultery, acceptable even among Christians. It's a sad day. Many Christians today find these things entertaining. The things that hung the Lord Jesus upon the cross. There's the unquestionable authority of Scriptures. Where is it now? The unquestionable authority of Scriptures. You'll be hard-pressed to find 100 Christians within a 10-mile radius that agree with the infallible Word of God, the unquestionable authority of the Bible. How about the Sabbath day principle? You say, "Well, that's Old Testament." No, that's New Testament too. The principle has been since the beginning of time. A day set aside to rest and to honor the Lord and to worship. And we mow the yards and we watch sports on television and we do this and we do that. It's everything but the Lord's day. The total dependency upon God, man depending upon God. Let me ask, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? The power, the sufficiency of prayer. The prayer of faith. Prayer is not only out of our schools, but it's out of our homes too, you know? And it's out of our churches. Evangelists, good evangelists, go around encouraging churches. "Hey, you need to pray. God's not going to do anything here without your allowing Him to intervene. You got to make room for the Lord in your church. Invite Him to come and make the difference in your ministries." the purpose or goal of glorifying God through winning the lost and separating ourselves from sinfulness and exemplifying the character of Christ on a day-to-day basis in our life. Who thinks that way anymore? The world has changed. Christians would say, well, we're in a changing world. You're going to have to get with the times. No, thank you. I don't want to be with the times. I'd rather get with my Lord. And I'd like to hold fast. I'd like to hold fast my faith. I don't want to drift with the times because the world, the church just, it's a couple of paces behind. And as time progresses, we are where the world was 10 years ago. Where the world was. The church is where the world was just a few years back. The sufficiency of God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Does Jesus still save? Some people don't believe He does. The Scriptures are plenteous, requiring that we hold fast. We hold fast. But how? How? I want to share a number of verses with you, and I'm going to point to a word. It's the verb in the verse, and this is how. How do you hold fast? Here's the first one, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Please turn. You have about, I think, seven of these. So please turn and listen. How do we hold fast, Lord? 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, watch ye. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong, he says. Now I'm looking at that first verb there. Watch. Watch ye. The background here is Paul's at the end of his epistle. He can't come right now to the Corinthian church. He had asked Apollos to come, but Apollos is busy and he apologizes to the Corinthians for that and says he'll come when he's able. But in the meanwhile, he says, watch, watch. That means to be awake, to be alert, to be vigilant, to pay attention. I told you before of my youth director, my last youth director in my youth. His name was Lloyd Blanton. I've never met an individual before or since I met Lloyd Blanton who had the ability to see what Satan was doing. It was phenomenal. It was his gift. His gift was to watch. And he could see what Satan was doing before we ever got there. He had already spotted the old fiend, and he knew what he was up to. And it was marvelous to watch. This is in the present tense. The present tense in the Greek, unless it's the indicative mood of the verb, it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. This is something that's happening. And so the idea is keep on watching. Keep on watching, he tells the Corinthians. It's an active voice. It's something they need to do for themselves. Nobody's the guard. You watch. You watch. Holding the fort involves watching. Being alert, being sensitive to what's happening around us. And watch for what? Well, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You better watch for the devil and what he's doing. How many things can you see Satan doing around the globe right now, or even in our country? You don't have fingers and toes enough, do you, to lift them up? It's unbelievable what the devil is doing. Be vigilant. Same word as watch in the Greek. Same word. Vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8 and watch here in 1 Corinthians is the same word. The Lord said in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's going to sift you. He's going to take you apart. Notice also in this verse here in 1 Corinthians, he says, stand fast, that's there. He says, quit you like men, that means act like you're grown up. Stop acting like a baby. Quit you like men, be strong. All of those I could just as easily have pointed to, but my emphasis on watch. Go to another verse, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You say, well, what is that context? Well, the Corinthians were looking for some proof that Paul was an actual apostle. And Paul said, okay, and he held a mirror up in front of them. You're my proof. Are you saved or are you reprobate? If you are true believers, then I must be a true apostle because I'm the one that brought the news to you. Did it make any difference in your life? Have all things passed away? Have all things become new? Do you see yourself as in Christ? If you do, I'm the one that introduced you. That you are the proof of my apostleship, he said. So if their faith was real, so was his apostleship. He says, examine yourselves. Examine means to test, to prove. His apostleship would be real. They should test themselves. If they found themselves real, then they would know that he is real. Test and prove. See what you're made of, he says. Consider how you think. Consider how you react now. How you view things now. Test yourself. Test your faith. Determine if you've got the real goods. I would remind you of our study in 1 John. It's a great test there because there's a comparison in 1 John. 20-some, maybe into 30s, comparison. Here's a lost person, here's a saved person. Comparing the things just to see. Test your faith. There's a good way to check it out in the Scriptures. Evidences of salvation compared to evidences of someone being lost. This verb here, examine, is in the present tense as well. It means continually test yourself. Continually ask yourself, am I doing what Christians do? Am I acting like Christ? It's in the active voice. You need to do the testing. Nobody can do it for you. It's an imperative. In the Greek language, imperative, it's a command. Test yourself. Examine yourself, he says. We don't like that. It's uncomfortable. I never liked tests. Did you? In school, I always tried to miss those classes. I don't like tests to see what I know, to see how I'm doing. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. It requires effort. And it's commanded of God for us and our faith as Christians. Holding the fort involves testing ourselves, examining yourself. When I was growing up, I was told when I thought I had a diamond that I found down in the creek, I was told, well, if it's a real diamond, it would cut glass. I could test it and see if it was a real diamond. Would it cut glass? Now, we had a lot of scratched up windows, but it didn't do a lot of cut glass. It was not. I never found a real diamond down by the creek. But I believe in real diamonds, and I believe in real faith. Real faith. Test yourself. You need to know if you have the real thing. You say, well, are you trying to make us doubt our salvation? No, I'm just trying to tell you what God says. Test, prove your faith. prove your faith. Put your faith to work. When I say prove your faith, I mean test it. See if it's real. For yourself. For yourself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, number 3, or letter C, however you're doing that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation is your life, your lifestyle, what you do. That whether I come and see you, Paul says, or else be absent. Whether I come or not, I want to hear, he says, of your affairs, that ye stand fast. There's our word, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the background here, Paul's talking about his desire to depart, but he can't make up his mind. I don't know if I want to go and be with the Lord in heaven. Hey, that would be nice. But, oh, it would be sad to have to leave you because you still need me. I think it would be better if I stay. You remember that conversation he has with himself? And he shares that. That's the context here. His plan was to go to see the Philippians soon, but whether he went or not, he wanted to know that they were standing fast. They were standing fast. It means to preserve, to persist, to keep one's standing. Listen, to hold your position. Don't give up ground that you've already gained. Don't go backwards. You'll regret that. Winning the same ground over and over is not fun. Once you get there, hang on. Stand there. That's this word. Stand fast. This admonition here sort of suggests that there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some resistance to you standing fast. And for that, the Lord's given us armor, and He's given us the ability, and we fight in His strength. This is in the indicative mood, sort of a statement of fact. So, the indicative mood is something, it's not like any of the other moods in the Greek. The indicative means, when he says stand fast, he means do it now. Not keep on doing it, but do it now. I think of things I've read and seen about the Great War, World War I or World War II, and they used to say, okay, men, dig in. Did you ever hear that? Dig in. Dig. You didn't respond. Did you ever hear that? Yeah, okay. Scott heard it. Scott, I'm talking to you now, okay? I played football for 5 years. I was never any good. I sat on the bench most of the time, but I remember practicing, and occasionally I would get in there, and we would get down in our defensive position with our hands and our feet on the ground ready to lunge forward into the offensive line, and the coach would say, okay, boys, dig in, dig in. He wanted us to set our cleats into the ground, push them down into the soil so that when we lunge forward, there was no slipping out here on the field. You're going to give the full impact of your thrust into the oncoming offensive lineman. Dig in. That's this. Stand fast. Dig in. Stay where you are. Hold your ground. It's the active voice again. Something you'll have to do it. Is this practical to you? You ladies, I'm sorry, I only have war and football illustrations. What else can I come up with? But we're soldiers. All of us are soldiers of the cross. Holding the fort involves standing fast. I can remember going down to the coast when I was young, and it was after, a hurricane, a great storm. I can remember, pictured in my mind right now, the pier, most of the pier that goes out where everybody sits and fishes, it was all missing, but there was a section out there, and there were some posts out there that were unmoved by the storm. And when I was thinking about this, I pictured that hurricane had come through, and these posts were immovable. You can't move them. They're too firmly rooted. They're dug in. They're exactly what you and I need to do. No, let me take that. They're exactly what you need to do. And they're exactly what I must do. You'll have to do it. Hold fast. Hold the fort. Jesus is coming back. And we want to be ready. We want to be ready and we want to hear Him say, good job. The Savior, the one who died for my sins, the one who's given all for me. I want to hear Him say, good job. How about you? Well done. We'll have to stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Traditions mean the teachings which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, and we'll pick up another verb here in this passage. The background of Colossians chapter 1, Paul is describing the work of reconciliation that he's been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is evident in the lives of the people who do this verb. Reconciled. Reconciled means we were enemies with God, but now we've been restored. We have a relationship. We have fellowship with Him. Fellowship that was not possible before Christ. Now you've been reconciled. And if you're reconciled, it'll be manifest in your doing this. Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue. There's the verb. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue. Continue, if stand fast means dig in against the wiles of the devil and the things on the outside, this word is very similar but pertaining to the inside. Here's where the fight begins. Paul says here to the Colossians, you need to continue in the faith. You need to continue in the faith. This is an internal application of stand fast. Your inner strength, your inner determination. Satan tantalizes, doesn't he? I heard this week of an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old girl working in an apartment store, and their manager took advantage of both of those girls. And they're Christian girls. They weren't continuing in the faith. They weren't digging in on the inside. And they lost so much in a moment. So much in a moment. Hold your position. Stay on the path. In your mind, in your heart. Or as it says in this verse, be not moved. Don't be moved. It's like traveling on a crowded highway and you commit yourself, okay, I'm getting in the right lane and I'm going to stay there. You're going to get in the right lane and stay there. Well, we ought to be in the right lane spiritually and destined, determined to stay there. Determined. It's in the indicative mood, which means that we are to keep on. The word continue. Keep on in the faith, grounded and settled. Keep on. Indicative. Active voice, again, all of these are for you. None of them are done for you. All of this is what God says, okay, here's what you need to do if you want to hold fast. Holding fast involves continuing. When the Lord comes back, it should not surprise us to find that true believers are the ones who are continuing in their new life. Christianity makes a difference, right? Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm reminded of what the Lord says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done this? Have we not done that in thy name? And have cast out devils and in thy name done many works. And what will the Lord have to say? Depart. I never knew you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you dug in your mind? Are you unmovable? Is your faith solid? It's going to be hard to hold the fort if you're moved about with every wind of doctrine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The instruction as to how to live in light of the coming of the day of the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians, and particularly chapter 5. How to live in light of the fact that the day of the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord, is that good or bad? Generally associated with judgment. Day of the Lord's coming. When does the day of the Lord begin? It begins at the trumpet sound, when the dead in Christ are raised, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord, Paul told the Thessalonians. The day of the Lord begins, the judgment. Well, that day is coming, and in light of the fact that it's coming, how ought we to live? And he says in verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove is to test, to scrutinize, to determine the genuineness of something. Sort of sounds like some of the others I know. It's present tense, already being done. Keep on proving, but there's a little nuance to this that we haven't covered. It's in the active voice. You'll need to do it. It's in the imperative mode. It's a mood. It's a command. Holding the fort resolves proving. And in this case, we're talking about scrutinizing everything. You have to question everything. So you read a book. It's an author that Pastor Danny's mentioned. And you read something and you say, oh, that doesn't sound quite right to me. Oh, please check it out. Please come back to me and say, Pastor, this doesn't sound right to me. You recommended this book, or you said this from the pulpit. Please, please, please come and tell me. Scrutinize everything I say. I'm asking you. I plead with you. Check me out. If it doesn't sound right to you, you make sure it's the Word of God. You believe God. I'm nothing. No other pastor, no other author or evangelist. They're just empty vessels. If God doesn't fill them, there's nothing there at all. But this is truth. Check it out. Be a Berean. See if these things are so. That's the idea. Prove all things. Prove everything. Gold has to be tested to see if it's pure. You should test all truth. Everything you read, everything you hear on the radio, and not just by the Christians, but by the conservatives. Talk about that a little bit in the morning worship service. I need to move on real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The background, 2 Timothy, Paul's swan song. It's his last letter right before his execution. His instruction to Timothy, who was serving at Ephesus, was that he hold fast. Well, that's the words that we've been talking about. But the phrase here means to have in hand, to have possession of. To have possession of in your mind. Hold fast. Present tense, keep on holding fast. Active, it's yours to do. Hold fast, he says. Holding the fort involves holding fast. Make truth a constant possession of your mind. I'm going to say that again. That's it in a nutshell. Make truth a constant possession of your mind. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know what? Orville and Wilbur failed many times in their flight. Do you remember that? The Wright brothers? Ask them anytime you like, you guys are going to fly? What would they say? Yeah. They possessed that in their mind. Lastly, Jude 3. I'm going to read it as you turn because I'm almost out of time. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. There's our verb. Earnestly contend. Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, saved after the resurrection, like his brother James. He became an instrument in the early church, very godly man. His short epistle was written when apostasy seemed imminent. It seemed like, okay, there's a falling away about to happen in Christendom today. And he says, no, brothers, earnestly contend. The idea is get ready for the fight. Strive for it. Struggle, he says. It's the imperative mood. It's a command. Earnestly contend is a command. No, brother, fight. Jude says, you can't stop. You can't rest. No, fight. And don't be weary in well-doing. Holding the fort requires that we earnestly contend. I'd like to read another little excerpt having to do with the Columbine incident back in 1999. On Thursday, May 27th, 1999, Daryl Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, a victim of the Columbine High School shooting in Littleton, Colorado, was invited to address a small House Judiciary Committee's subcommittee. This is not before Congress. What he said was painfully truthful. It needs to be heard by every parent, every teacher, every politician, every sociologist, every psychologist, and every so-called expert. The following is a portion of the transcript. He said, since the dawn of creation, there has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain the seeds of kindness and the seeds of violence. The death of my wonderful daughter, Rachel Joyce Scott, and the death of that heroic teacher and the other 11 children who died must not be in vain. Their blood cries out for answers. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. The villain was not the club he used. Neither was it the NCA, the National Club Association. The true killer was Cain. And the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart. In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how quickly fingers began to point at groups like the NRA. I'm not a member of the NRA. I'm not a hunter. I do not even own a gun, but I don't believe that they are responsible for my daughter's death. If I believe that had anything to do, or that they had anything to do with Rachel's murder, I would be their strongest opponent. I'm here today to declare that Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be focusing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame lies here in this room. Much of the blame lies behind the pointing fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just four nights ago and expressed my feelings best. This was written way before I knew that I would be speaking here today. He says, "Your laws," this is his poem, "your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need." He goes on, "Men and women are three-part beings. We all consist of body, soul, and spirit. When we refuse to acknowledge a third part of our makeup, we create a void that allows evil and prejudice and hatred to rush in and wreak havoc. Spiritual influences were present within our educational system for much of our nation's history. Many of our major colleges began as theological seminaries. This is historical fact. What has happened to us as a nation? We've refused to honor God, and in doing so, we open the doors to hatred and violence. And when something as terrible as the Columbine tragedy occurs, politicians immediately look for a scapegoat, such as the NRA. They immediately seek to pass more restrictive laws that contribute to erode away our personal and private liberties. We do not need more restrictive laws. Eric and Dylan would not have been stopped by metal detectors. No amount of gun laws can stop someone who spends months planning this type of massacre. The real villains lie within our own hearts. Political posturing and restrictive legislation are not the answers. We do not need more religion. We do not need a change of heart and a humble acknowledgement that this nation was founded on the principles of simply trusting God. We do need a change of heart and humble acknowledgement that this nation was founded upon principles of simply trusting God. As my son Craig lay under the table in school library and saw his two friends murdered before his very eyes, he did not hesitate to pray in school. I defy any law or politician to deny him that right. I challenge every young person in America and around the world to realize that on April 20th, 1999, at Columbine High School, prayer was brought back into the schools. Do not let the many prayers offered by these students be in vain. Dare to move into this new millennium with a sacred disregard for legislation that violates your God-given right to communicate with Him. To those of you who would point your finger, I give you a sincere challenge. Dare to examine your own heart before casting the first stone." I thought this illustrated, in part at least, hold fast. Hold fast, brothers and sisters. Watch, that means be alert, keep your eyes open, keep your eyes peeled for the enemy. Examine yourself, that means test drive your faith to be sure you've possessed the real thing. Stand fast, that means hold your position without, and the things that happen around you. And do it in the strength of the Lord. The word continue, hold your position within in the strength of the Lord. The word prove, ask questions, scrutinize everything that you hear. Hold fast means make truth a constant possession of your mind. And earnestly contend means put up your dukes. You know that phrase? Fists. That's an old phrase. Sorry, Becky. Put up your duke. Put up your fist. Get ready for the fight. Welcome to the battlefield, soldier. Let's follow our great commander. Let's keep his calls alive until we hear the trumpet sound and see his face. I pray the Lord will bless this to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get into the Word, to consider the phrase, hold fast. And Lord, help us to hold fast. Help us to understand, Lord, what that means by these and other verses, passages of Scripture which define this task before us. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored by our response. In Jesus' name, amen.